The Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 18, and by God's grace, we hope to cover these 18 verses over the next couple of weeks. This evening, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 4, looking at the eternal Word of God. John chapter 1, let us read God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This evening we're going to look at verses 1 to 4 down to "In him was life, and the light was the light of men." There are many dangers and temptations in our modern world, especially when we think about a world in which there's so much communication, TV, radio, social media now, newspapers, Skype calls, you name it. We get so many messages, not all of them genuine. There's a lot of things being sent to us, and we can often become exhausted by it. And we need to turn ourselves off from all the messages that the world is sending us. There was a time, however, when a letter or some means of communication was something incredibly valuable, especially during times of war, times of famine, or any great difficulty. Not so long ago, I remember my childhood, it would take weeks for one of my aunt's letters to get to my mother. And I remember my mother being so excited to read my aunt's letters. I wonder how many of us remember those times. Getting a communication from a loved one was something exciting. today it's very different. Today we want to escape from the noise. And it's in this context, and it's in this noise, we risk taking for granted the Word of God. That communication from God. How precious it is. How much it costs. Who the communication was from. And what are the value of those words? Perhaps it was in John's mind as he wrote these words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He writes this introduction to this book. He has much to say, much to tell us. But he starts off the book in this way. That we must value this communication from God. We must value this supreme communication, speech, and as it's called here, the Word. The Word, the Logos. From God Himself. The Word, as it's described, who is, not only is it of supreme value, etc. and so on, but the Word is God. John has much to share, much to tell us, and he tells us in his gospel, he writes these things so that men may believe. But he starts off at the very beginning. He brings us right back to the beginning of time itself. So that we don't diminish the Word of God. So that we see it as precious, eager to read, that we're eager to learn from Christ, who is the Word, and that we value that communication, something precious, from the mind of God to the mind of man. Our first point we're going to look at, looking at verses 1 to 4, is number 1, the Word is eternal. The Word is eternal. Verse 1 of John 1 says, in the beginning. In the beginning. Which takes us right back to creation. In the beginning. Very similar words used in Genesis 1:1 as it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. This Word was there at the beginning and before. And before the beginning. This Word is without beginning and without end. The Word is eternal. This world had a beginning. And this world will have an end. Everything in this world is finite. But his word, this word spoken about by John, will never end. Even from this you can see that this word is eternal. It was outside of time. We'll see it later in the other verses as we go ahead. This word is eternal. It does not change. We are time-bound creatures. We can't get our minds around what it means to be eternal. Outside the boundaries of time. Time has no bearing and effect on the word. The word doesn't depend on man. Man depends on this word. The word was never created. It was never brought into being. The word is everlasting. It endures. While we grow old and we fade away, the Word endures forever, never changing, never wearing away, never ever being what it is, wisdom and truth and the will of Almighty God. The Word will be here long after we are gone. And the Word will be here long after the world is gone. John starts his epistle, 1 John, in exactly the same way, very similar way. 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the Word of life. John wants to bring us both here in his gospel, and he also does it in his epistle, bring us back to the very beginning. We have to ask ourselves with this in mind, do we live? Do we live in a way that we see this Word as eternal? That our eyes are fixed upon eternity? Or are our eyes fixed upon the things of this world, things that good in and of themselves, but will fade away? Things that won't be even here in 50 years' time. Things we invest our time in, things we invest our affections in. But they won't be here one day. But the Word will be here forever. And will endure. Do our lives affect that? Do it reflect that? If someone examined their lives, would they say, this person is focused so much on eternity? How would it affect our evangelism? How would it affect how we speak, how we pray, how we live, how we spend our money? Number two, the Word is God Himself. The Word is God Himself. Verse 1 again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're going to look at that last part first. The Word was God. Because of what we've just seen, He's without beginning, without end. This Word must be God. Because of this, He's unchangeable. As it says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changes. The Word is unchangeable. By definition, God, because He is perfect, is unchangeable. If you change something that is perfect, it ceases to be perfect. This communication, this Word of God, might not be as valued as it ought to be, because we just think it is a means of communication. Often, there's liberals who will say, well, you know, it's not the Word of these words in the Scriptures. They're not what's important. It's the events behind being described by these things in the Bible. It's so easy to undervalue this Word. If I write a letter to you, it's not the same as me. I give you a letter and you read it, it's not the same as me. Yes, these are my words. But it doesn't have the same importance, you could say. From my mind to your mind, there might be the temptation here to undervalue this. And also, we think about the letter. Who the letter is from is very important. If a letter is sent from the king with that stamp, that they would have centuries ago, with a royal seal. It's a very important letter. It's a very important communication. But if the communication is from a peasant, it's not nearly as important. But here we see this. The word of the king is the king. And these things, how can this be? How can the word be God? You might think for a second, is this contrary to reason? No. It's beyond our capacity. It says in Isaiah 55 verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. There are many things in the scriptures described that are too wonderful for us. It doesn't make them untrue. It doesn't make them contrary to reason. It just means they are beyond our capacity. Number three. The Word is with God. The Word is with God. How can the Word be God and be with God? I have to ask ourselves this question. Because the doubts may come into our minds. Is this some sort of lesser God? There are cults that exist that think, well, perhaps this is some lesser deity. The Jehovah's Witnesses. Groups like the Arians in church history. Is this possible? No. It is not possible. The context will not allow it. The Word is very much God in the fullest sense of the word. The Word is here, it says here, the Word was with God. And here we have, in the original language, kind of an idea of being, it says pros, which is toward God. There's an idea of God, there's this intimate, close relationship with God, and we would expect that. The triune God, the three persons of the Trinity. In perfect relationship from all eternity. That perfect example of love and closeness and fellowship. In verse 2 it says, the same was in the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the same, literally, it's like this one. This one. And it points back to who? The Word. The Word. It's masculine. And it's singular. This one, the Word. The Word, He was in the beginning with God. How is this possible? Again, we say, this is not contrary to reason. This is beyond our capacity. But God the Father is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, God the Father. God the Father is God. God the Son, the Word, is God. And also, while I'm mentioned here, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is God. And these three are one. We don't have three gods. We have one God. We have such a temptation again to diminish because we can't get our minds around these things. But if we look in Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, it speaks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing in your hearts to the Lord." When Paul is telling the Colossians, how can they let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The word of Christ. Who is this referring to? This is referring to the 150 psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what we call the Psalter today. This exact title, is used in the Greek translation of Psalm 76. If you look through your Psalter, you'll see the word, a psalm of David, a spiritual song, a hymn. These titles are used, and how else can they be spiritual, and how else can they be the word of Christ? The word of God is the word of Christ. This is the word of God. Like, why do we need to focus on these things? Aren't these things so obvious to us? Sure, don't we know that Jesus is God? You would be surprised. There are a number of polls that have been done, but the general ignorance of the Trinity within the wider church is astonishing. And what can end up happening is, if we're not clear in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is, we will either diminish his humanity or we will diminish his divine nature. And this is incredibly serious, because if he is not fully God, he cannot save. A mediator. One is described as the advocate with the Father at the beginning of chapter 2 of 1 John. Must be divine, otherwise his sacrifice is no longer of infinite value to pay for the sins of his people and also to obey the law in their place. We must also not forget he is true man. True man. We cannot play these things off against one another. We may not understand them. One person. And hopefully by God's grace, as we study who Christ is, that he is God, he is man, he suffered and died in our place, that it will remove often what can happen to all of us, a kind of a cold apathy that can settle in. We take off the boxes with our orthodoxy, and we can forget that love, that closeness perhaps you've once had in the past. We can often live like the word doesn't matter. But we need to follow the Word. The Word who is with God from all eternity, enjoying perfect communion and fellowship. It is why we today, this day, yearn to be with one another. Because we've been created in God's image. Why do we struggle in the isolation when we can't see people? Why do we all struggle? Even some of us who might be not as outgoing as other people, we all yearn to be with other people. Why? Because we were created in the image of God, this triune God. The Word was with God. Jesus is fully God in every single way. every single way. He is omnipresent in his divine nature, of course, we're speaking of here. Omnipresent, all-powerful, eternal, just, holy, and righteous. Just as much as his Father is. Let's also consider number four, the Word is the Creator. The Word is the Creator. Because he's eternal, unchanging. He's God himself. And in order to be God himself, he must be the Creator. He must be the Creator. It tells us in verses 2 and 3, the same which was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him, everything. And without him was not anything made that was made. The Word is the Creator. Everything was made by him. Let us consider what he has made. The light, the sky, the dry land, the seas, the plants, the stars, the sea creatures, creatures of the earth, and man himself. Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 and 27. Let us make man in our own image. Let us make man in our own image. Do we see Christ, the Word of God in creation? If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 to see the triune creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then verse 2, the earth was without form and void. And we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. There he is, the Word of God. Let there be light. Did anything hold it back? Did anything come in the way of this coming to pass? No. And there was light. All things were made by him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all created. Sometimes we can have within the Trinity a very compartmentalized way of looking and thinking, well, the Father created and the Son died on the cross. The Father created, the Son created, and the Holy Spirit created. They will play different roles in our salvation. The Father chose before the foundation of the world. The Son paid the debt required by you and by me. And the Spirit of God applies this to our hearts, making us alive, opening our eyes. It says in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here, literally, it says, without him was not one thing made that was made. It's very, very specific. Not anything, not one thing, not one thing made that was made without him. Not even one specific single thing. Nothing was made without the Son. It says in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created. By him. All things were created. Do we see the Son of God, the Word of God, as the Creator of the heavens and the earth? And do we trust and obey this Christ this eternal word. He commands and controls all. He calls into existence ex nihilo. Everything that is, everything, every beauty that we see around us. And he tells us what to do. What is our response? What is our response? Is it like when Samuel hears the word of God for the first time and says, "Speak, Lord"? That you're willing to listen and to obey? Or do we say, no, that's too inconvenient? The word of God, who commands all things, brought all things into existence. And puny creatures like you and like me will often say to him, no. No. Do we submit to him? Do we see what a great privilege it is to know him? Number five, the word is life. The word is life. Number four, verse four. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. We need to think about, what does it mean to be without life? Without life, what do you have? Death. Death. There's only two options. Life or death. Since the fall of man and Adam, man is spiritually dead. Judicially dead. Waiting in eternal death. By nature, apart from the Spirit of God working in his heart, he is a spiritual corpse. The judgment against him is condemnation. Condemnation. It is only those in Christ Jesus who they can say, in Romans, we read, there is that now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Judicially dead, and also one day we will all die. Why? It's so easy to think that, you know, death is natural. We see it all around us. We see in various countries heavily affected by the coronavirus, the death. We just see it as statistics. I think I saw 1,000 people yesterday in the United States with COVID-19. We just see it as a statistic. Death. And we see it as natural because we've become so used to it. But even death caused our own Savior to weep. We should never be blasé about death. If you're outside of Christ, you're waiting to face your eternal death. Death is not some neutrality. It is not some place that you go where you're not quite good enough to get into heaven. But we must put you somewhere. I often think we think of hell in that way. That death is seen in that way. Okay, you don't go to heaven, but we don't see the horrors of hell. We don't see the horrors of death. To be spiritually dead, to be spiritually cut off from the grace and the almighty favor of God, means you are under God's wrath. God's wrath. John 3:36 says this, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In one everlasting life, with the favor of Almighty God upon you, and then the other one, eternal death, the wrath of Almighty God. And if you're outside of Christ this very day, the wrath of God is upon you today. This very day. There are so many glib sayings. Sadly, they might be well-meaning, but they're not accurate. Things like, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. God does have a type of love for every single person who's still breathing. There's a reason. They are still breathing. There is a type of common grace and benevolence towards those people, yes. But can we say that God has a well-pleasing love where he takes pleasure in all the sinners, those who are in rebellion against Almighty God? You will not find anything like that in the Scriptures. From the point of view of what has historically been called complacency, not how we think of complacency, but in the sense of what is well-pleasing before God. In the Scriptures, it's often talked about a sweet-smelling aroma before the Father. Something that the Father delights in. You see it when God the Father speaks of God the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you're in Christ, he delights in you. But if you're not in Christ, the holy hatred and anger and fury of Almighty God is upon you. Because he is just. He hates sin. And the Scriptures plainly teach he also hates the rebel and the sinner against an Almighty God. You might think, he could never hate me. Why? The only reason any of us can be acceptable before God is because of the Word of God. Because of Christ. If you're in Christ, he delights in you. Because of Christ. Where is this life spoken about? In verse 4, in him was life. This is the message of the gospel. The message of life. The good news. It is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Jesus said of himself in John 14:6. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is not a way, he is not a truth, and he is not a life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by through him. We know from verses in Matthew 7:13-14. The narrow way leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the broad way. The broad way which offers many ways to God leadeth unto destruction. John 6:51 says this. John 6:51. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is what it means, that in him, in the word, is life, that he, and there's all these metaphors and pictures that Jesus uses. He's the fountain of living water. He is the heavenly bread. And in him is life. What happens if you don't have water and bread? You die. You die. In him, in Christ, in the Word, was life. Life. What does the gospel say? Think about this. Are you lost tonight? It says, run from death. Run from your own attempts to establish your own righteousness. Run from other ways to God. Run from idols which are foolish, which have mouths but they do not speak, ears but they do not hear, to life in Jesus Christ. To trust him who is life, the source of life, the creator of life, the sustainer of life, and not only that, the purchaser of life for sinners like you and me. He not only created the world, he came into this world and he died. A criminal's death in this world, the most gruesome way possible. To save sinners like you and me. This life was light, not darkness. And finally, quickly, number 6. The word is light. And we're going to look more at this next week. The light witnessed by John the Baptist. But the world will make you think that this light, the word, is light, was the light of men. And the light was the light of men. They'll say, the world will try to tell you and convince you that this word, this truth, this God, this man is darkness. However, if you are not in him, you are in darkness. He is the source of light. He brought light into existence, into a world that was empty, void, and without form. What about you? Are you in the light? This can be defined in many different ways by the world. Different forms of light. There was a movement called the Enlightenment. Man thought by using his reason, his mind, he could understand the mysteries of the universe and go far beyond the bounds of traditional religion. But are you in the true light? The light, that eternal light, in which there is life, which comes from life in Christ? Or do you live for yourself? Do you follow that light? Or do you try to create your own artificial life? If you've ever been out in the middle of a field really late at night, after what, at first it's like everything's really dark, you can't see anything, and a few minutes later, a minute later, your eyes readjust and go, oh, I can see again. We get used to this lack of light. And we think we can see more than we can actually see. We might walk around. We might even get hurt walking around the middle of the field, perhaps. We think we can see more than we actually can see. See, outside of Christ and outside of him, outside of his wisdom, we cannot see. We need the light
to guide us. If you're in the middle of a field and somebody hands you a torch, what a wonderful guide that is. Says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Why do men not come to this light? Light is wonderful. And this is the source of light, the source of truth. Without the sun, without the light, there is no life on this earth. Why don't people come? There's something beautiful and glorious here. The life was the light of men. Why don't people come en masse and treasure the Word of God, this eternal Word of God? Because they don't see how wonderful He is. They don't see how wonderful He is. You might talk to people at work or school, whatever, and they might think, "You're going to church? Oh, that sounds boring." They don't understand. But you look forward to church. You're excited for it. You want to read your Bible. Of course, there'll be times when you may fade in that desire, sadly. But you see how wonderful He is. You see the significance of Christ. And the more you see that, the less of a chore it will seem to come to Him, to gather to worship before Him. If you are blind and you've never seen the sunshine, it's very hard to appreciate the sunset. Or if you're blind and somebody, you can't appreciate a beautiful painting. And if you're fans of music, if you're deaf, it's very hard to appreciate Mozart or whoever else you might listen to. We need eyes to see and ears to hear, to see how glorious, how wonderful and precious the Word is. Do you see how precious this light is? If we do, if we see how precious He is, obey Him. Follow Him. Love Him. Serve Him. In conclusion. There's so many temptations, are there not? And as soon as you go home, you're going to be bombarded with them. Perhaps now you're filled with high hopes of, "I'll go home, I'll read my Bible," or something like that. Or maybe you get up in the morning and you're going to be bombarded with temptations of the world pulling you one way and the other. Because we can often take God's communication, God's word, for granted. It doesn't matter what age you are. Young, old, rich, poor. This word is not to be taken for granted. Repent if you have. Seek Him while He may be found. The most precious, glorious truth on this earth. Do you read the Word in the sense that it is? Not just the Word of men. Not just the Word of Paul. Not just the Word of John. Not just the Word of Isaiah, the godly men that they were. But the Word of Christ. That the Word of Christ may dwell in you. Do you see that Christ, while man, while true man, is truly God, worthy of your obedience, worthy of your love, worthy of your loyalty, worthy of your trust, and worthy of your faith? Do you see how blessed you are to know Christ, if you do know Christ? It's a horrible, horrible sentence upon your head if you don't know Christ. But even in the midst of bad news, COVID-19, and we're almost afraid to turn on the television news with bad news. But how blessed are we, dear Christians, no matter what's going on? If a hurricane came and took away our house or whatever happens to us, we have Christ. We have something that cannot be taken from us. We have a treasure in heaven which cannot be taken from us, which cannot corrupt, cannot fade away. Let us grow to love Him, the Word of the living God. Amen.